Okay, well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be here this morning. My name is Chris. If I haven't met you before, I'm excited to look around the room and see some familiar faces and some new faces as well. So it's an honor to be here. As Andy mentioned, I think about half of the church or quite a number of people are down in Polaris on a winter retreat this weekend. So just in time for that cold blast to come in, right? So I thought about wearing my snowshoes in here this morning just to be in spirit with everybody, but I didn't want to scratch up the floor. So I decided to pass on that one. So, well, guys, today, to start this morning, I want to kind of give you a question to think about. And that question to start with is, what is something in your life where you feel like you gave it your all? Something in your life where you feel like you just put everything you had into it. As your mind starts thinking about some of those things, some of us might think of something physical. Maybe some of us have run a race before, or we've done a hike, or a backpacking trip, or maybe a hunting trip where you got a giant bull deep in the woods and you had to give it everything you had to get that out of there, you know? For some of us, we might think of something else. We might think of a work situation. Maybe we had a job, or maybe we had a business where we worked dawn to dusk. We literally burned the candle at both ends. We put everything we had into whatever that job or that business was to kind of see it work, to get it off the ground, to help it to hopefully survive. Some of us maybe think of a financial situation. Maybe we had a time in our life, or maybe we're in a time right now where we were doing everything we could to try to save up enough money to buy a car, or to have a down payment on a house, or maybe to get out of debt. You know, maybe you've done the Dave Ramsey like financial money makeover kind of program before, where literally you were saving every cent that you could. Some of us have washed Ziploc bags. We've taken paper towels and torn them into fourths as napkins. We've put the car in neutral, right, to go downhill to try to save money on gas. Like, we've literally done everything we knew possible to make ends meet. Some of us have worked multiple jobs, you know, day jobs, night jobs, weekend jobs, just to try to pay the bills. For some of us, maybe when we think about something we put our all into, maybe it was something deeper, more personal, like a relationship, maybe a friendship, maybe a dating relationship, maybe your marriage. Maybe a relationship with a kid or a relationship with your parents where you did everything you could to try to hold that relationship together or to make it work or to make it healthy. Finally, maybe some of us, when we think about something that we put all of our effort into, it might have been something like an addiction or a temptation or a struggle. Some of us have really fought the demons in the dark to try to overcome something that just seems to be pushing us down. Guys, many of us grew up in probably families or environments where we were told to do our best. Anybody heard that or been told that? That's something. I have three kids myself, and so I often tell my kids, do your best. Each of my three kids are uniquely different in their abilities. Some are more inclined academically, some are more inclined athletically, some are more inclined creatively and with art and things like that. So we often tell them, do your best, but oftentimes I say, don't sell yourself short of your potential. Which is to kind of think about some of these things. I've often told people that our minds often give up before our bodies do. Have you guys experienced that, where sometimes you felt like you gave it all you had, and then when you finished, you thought, I probably could have gone a little bit longer. I raised the white flag. I threw in the towel a little bit too early. I probably could have pushed myself a little bit harder. Just recently, I started swimming laps at the YMCA. I like to surf the wave downtown in the springtime. It's one of my favorite hobbies. And so in the winter, I kind of use swimming as a motivator for surfing. Because that way, when I get out there in the spring, when the river comes up, I'm not like sucking air so much. It's such an exhausting activity, surfing. And so I swim a lot. I don't know if there's any swimmers in the room. I did not grow up as like a swim team kid or anything like that. I've always loved water. I'm very comfortable in water, and I'm a good swimmer, but I'm not a trained swimmer. So sometimes I joke that I look like a wounded pig in the pool, you know. But swimming for me is one of the most intense mental exercises because you get in the pool and you're trying to focus on your stroke and you're trying to focus on your breath so you don't suck the water. And then I'm also trying to count my laps, you know, kind of deal. And that's really tricky. And I'm like, am I on number three or is this number five? Or, you know, so there's so much mental aspects to it. And honestly, every time I get in the pool, I want to quit early from what I intend to do because I like to be warm. And I like to be dry. And my goggles get all fogged up. And then they leak. And it's kind of miserable, you know. But at the end, I feel great after it's over. So guys, what does it mean or what does it really look like to do your best in something? Some of these questions I've been asking is kind of to try to bring us into this emotion, to maybe recollect what it felt like when you really felt like you poured everything you had into something. So I want us to keep these thoughts in mind as we dive in today. So at the end of this year in December, this last year in December, my phone kind of dinged with the verse of the day. I don't know if any of you guys have a verse of the day set up on your phone. It's such an easy way to allow God's word to kind of direct and guide your day. It's easy to set up. If you have the YouVersion app on your phone, you can go into the settings and set up the verse of the day. You can even pick what time of day you want it to pop up in your phone. So mine comes in at 7:20 every morning. So on December 28th, the verse of the day popped into my phone and it just really struck me. And it was 2 Timothy 2:15. And this verse of the day says this, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Let that soak in for a second. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. This one particular morning where this popped up on my phone, a lot of times I read it and I'm like, oh, that's good. That's encouraging. Something to think about today. But something was different this morning where this verse just hit me and I was just like, wow. There's a lot for me to process in that. It's kind of advanced to the fact that I've established this as my like theme verse for 2025. So the last couple weeks, I've been just kind of marinating on this verse and processing it, inviting God to speak to me. And this morning, I just wanted to kind of share some of my reflections with you guys as I've been thinking about this. So let's pray and we're going to dive in. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this morning, this snowy morning. I thank you for the metaphors and the analogies of life that when we look out and we see the snow, we can remember the scriptures talk about how our sins have been separated from us as far as the east is from the west and how you cleanse us, God. And I thank you for your forgiveness that you offer us. Thank you for the gift of community. Thank you for the gift of the church, the family of God, that regardless of our biological family, that we have a spiritual family in you, where we can find belonging, where we can find encouragement, where we can find hope. And so I pray, God, for you to speak to each one of us. I know as I've been praying for this morning, every one of us is on a different journey, God, but your hand is leading and guiding. And I pray, God, that you would speak a word of encouragement for each one of us in the specific place in life that we are right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, in this one verse, we honestly could spend 4 to 6 weeks kind of breaking this down and looking into the different components. And my hope today is to just kind of provide, you know, kind of an overview of this verse as we kind of look at four kind of components that it speaks to. But before jumping in there, I want to make sure that we kind of take a look at the context, okay? So if you have a Bible on your phone or physical, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy is in the second half of the Bible. If you're not familiar with the Bible, it's broken up into the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you'll see in my Bible that the first part is a significant, you know, 2 Timothy is kind of way towards the back, okay? So 2 Timothy is in a section called the Epistles, which is basically a collection of letters from a variety of different guys. The Apostle Paul was one of them, writing to the churches and to individuals, instructing them in how to follow Jesus. And 2 Timothy is one of two letters that are recorded where the Apostle Paul wrote to a man named Timothy. Timothy was one of his disciples, one of those that he mentored, one of those that he was developing, who became a leader in the church. He eventually became one of the pastors of the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. And this is believed to be the last of Paul's letters before he was killed for his faith. Okay? If you've not read this letter before, or if you have, I would encourage you to dive in and read it this week. There's so many practical instructions on life, on following Jesus, as well as on leadership. And so this one verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, is found within this letter. The last thing I want to do, and we'll talk about this at the end, is to grab one verse and then pull it out and develop a whole life philosophy that's disconnected from the grand story of God. That's the last thing I want to do. Oftentimes I like to teach when we've kind of been working all the way through 2 Timothy, and now we've gotten to this point, but I'm here this morning, and I'm just inserting you into this verse. So one context portion that's so important here is actually two verses before this. Two verses before verse 15. It says, if we are faithless, he, speaking of God, remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Guys, this is so important, and I'm going to touch on this again, but before we dive into kind of these verses, these four components we're going to look at this morning, I want to emphasize this, that this is not a works-based sermon. This is not a works-based sermon. I don't want you to walk out of this feeling like, I gotta try harder, I gotta do better, I'm gonna drag my shoulders out of here that I've been messing up, and now I've gotta pick it up, and I've gotta work harder. That's not what this is about. The sermon this morning is a grace-based, inspirational sermon to say, God has done so much for us, guys. What does it look like for us to live as an expression of that identity that he's given us? What does it look for us to embrace and realize that God is with us and that his power is working through us to live out this life? That's what this sermon is about. So there's four components we're going to kind of look at today. The first one is to do your best. The second one is to present yourself to God. The third one is to live a shame-free life. And the fourth one is to rightly handle the word of truth. So when we look at this verse in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. It is so critical before we dive in here to realize that God's faithfulness rests on who he is, not on what we do. God's faithfulness rests on who he is, not on what we do. That is so critical. The last week or so, as I've been reading some different psalms, the phrase that keeps standing out to me this week is recalling the steadfast love of the Lord. That his steadfast love, that his faithfulness is so critical and so crucial to his character, and it's based on who he is. It's not based on our performance. So let's remember that as we dive in here. So the first component we're going to look at is do your best. As I think about this, I want to do this like arm shrug, you know, like, all right, let's do our best. Come on. So we started this morning kind of thinking about this idea of, when are some times in your life where you really felt like you gave it your all? You put everything you had into something. Well, if you look at other translations of this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, sometimes it says, do your best. Other places it translates it, make every effort. Maybe in your Bible, maybe it says with diligence. The definition of diligence is careful and persistent work or effort. I think that's so important because sometimes we want to live life like the bull, you know, in the cage, where the cage gets open, the bull just shoots out. And sometimes we, in our enthusiasm to follow Jesus, we might even this morning be like, all right, I'm going to get out there and go for it. Well, the point of this is not to run out of the gate and sprint and then all of a sudden, when I mentioned talking about getting in the pool, if I got in the pool and I wanted to swim a mile and I just swam as hard as I could in the first like 30 seconds, guess what? I'd be grabbing onto the lane and the lifeguard would be diving in to rescue me because I would be exhausted and I would have nothing left in my tank. So this with diligence, idea of careful, persistent effort is kind of the picture we're kind of looking for. But the past couple weeks, I've been asking myself, when I got this verse of the day on my phone, like, would I say that I'm doing my best? Would I say that I am doing my best? Now, I'll say that there are some things in my life where I feel like, man, I'm doing everything I can. I just don't know that I've got much more. But there are other areas of my life where I'd say, I'm not sure if I am doing my best. If you're familiar with the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament talks about this concept of giving God our first fruits. The first fruits of our flocks, the first fruit of our crops. It's kind of a little bit of a tongue twister. I don't have time this morning to open the scriptures and go to specific stories that talk about this. But the basic concept of this is that the Bible speaks of this aspect of giving God our best, the first fruits of our life, of our time, of our thoughts, of our money, of our efforts. So I started asking myself that question, is would I say that I'm giving God my first fruits, or does he often get my scraps? Those are the questions I started asking myself. Guys, this do your best language isn't just isolated to this one verse in 2 Timothy 2:15. As I started to think about this, I quickly remembered some other verses, okay? In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is talking to someone and he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. In Romans chapter 12, I was remembered that there's this instruction that says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, that's to the full extent of your capacity. Live at peace with everyone. I remember Colossians 3 where it says, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord. Guys, if you look through the Bible, you won't often see convenience-based language. Have you noticed that? It doesn't say, hey, when you've had a great day, do this. It doesn't say, hey, if you're well-rested, if you got a good night's sleep last night. It doesn't say, hey, when your bank account's full and, money's just flowing out of your pockets, oh man, I just dropped money, who cares? Like, very few of us live that way, right? It doesn't say when everything is going well, when it's convenient, when you feel like it, when you're in the mood, when you're full of joy, then do these things, right? That's not the way the scriptures speak of. So don't drop the hammer in right now and just ask this question. When it comes to your faith, when it comes to your relationship with God, when it comes to the Great Commission where Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all nations, would you say that you're doing your best in those areas? I venture to say that most of us probably would say, I don't know that I'm quite doing my best. And guys, that's not a shame-based question. It's not a point the finger, are you doing your best? This is in Hebrews chapter 10:24, it says, let us spur one another on towards love and good deeds. In Romans 12, I referenced another passage over there, but in there it says, let us outdo one another in showing honor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul talks about how we're like in a race. And he says, run in such a way to win. So guys, when I ask that question, it's not to push you down, it's to lift you up. It's to lift us up together and say, guys, let's do this. Let's go for it. Let's do our best. Let's acknowledge the abundant grace of God and the power that he gives us to live that out. Let's live like life actually matters. So guys, is there anyone in this room that would raise their hand with me and say that I could probably put a little bit more effort into this? I'm putting both feet and my legs in the air. I could probably stand to put a little bit more effort into this. So guys, let's do it together as a team. Because when I looked at those verses that I mentioned, 2 Timothy 2, Mark 12, Romans 12, Colossians 3, there's a word in there that really stands out to me. It's the word you or your. It says do your best. I think this is so important because your best is different than her best, and it's different than his best. If you've got a neighbor next to you, look at him and say, your best is different than my best. It's not a comparison statement. That's a reality statement. This week I looked up, I found that this guy, this Moroccan runner named Hickam, and he holds the world record for the mile, for running the mile. This dude ran a mile in 3 minutes and 43 seconds. That is insane. He ran that in 1999, so that's a record that still stands unbeaten for 26 years, which is pretty impressive. So guys, track with me here. If we took a random sample of 100 people and we put them on a track and we said, run your best mile that you can, and we had a 4-year-old boy who's 3'6", and we told him, hey, little buddy, hey, Johnny, I want you to run as hard as you can for a mile. He ran a little while, grabbed some orange slices and a Capri Sun, sat on the ground, picked a flower for a little bit. Then he got up and, you know, he does the little kid run where he just is really giving it everything he got. Do you think we should compare little Johnny with Hickam in his time? Because, guys, a lot of times those kids get out there and they give it everything they've got. On stride alone, we shouldn't compare these two. Guys, but we do this in life where we look around us and we compare our best with someone else. This is between us and God. What is your best? I think it's really important to realize that we are to do our best, but we want to do our best with God's power. This, again, isn't about like everything within you, do your best, work hard, you know, this kind of stuff. We've been given access to the God of the universe. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to allow us and empower us to do that which is beyond our capabilities. And that's just not a physical statement. I used a physical analogy, but if we have the Holy Spirit in us, he gives us the power to be patient when internally within our own wiring, we want to explode, right? Or we want to defend ourselves, but the fruit of the spirit of gentleness, we get to tap into that, to be gentle when we want to defend ourselves or raise our voice because we're right. So guys, let's do our best, but what exactly is Paul instructing us to do our best in? I think it's a good life philosophy to do your best in life, you know, give everything you got into your work and into taking care of your stuff and being a good friend, all that stuff. But what specifically is Paul instructing us in? I don't know if you guys, some of you guys do get these verses a day, but have you ever seen like an image with a verse and you're just kind of like, that image is really interesting in being, how does it relate to the verse? So I brought a couple for us to look at, just it's kind of funny. So this first one here is kind of like, I look at it and I think, okay, do your best if you're on a giant lake that you don't get caught without a sail with no wind. The next one here, I see and I'm like, okay, if I'm ever in Greece and I'm playing the floor is lava and I'm going through a bunch of arches, do your best to not step on a shadow. Next one here, these roses, and it's like, okay, do your best if you're gardening that you enjoy the beauty of the flowers without pricking yourself in the hands with the rose. Next one here, I love hiking, so I love inspirational mountain pictures, so it's like, do your best if you're hiking that you don't accidentally trigger an avalanche on your partner. And then the last one here, I totally don't get this one. It's like, do your best that if you get like caught in like a 1950s love sitcom that you don't fall in love and get stuck in the clouds forever, you know? I think those are just funny sometimes, the images that come with these. So guys, our second component to this verse we've been looking at is to present ourselves to God. So scripture says, do your best to present yourself to God. When you read that phrase, I'm not sure what image comes into your mind, but I kind of get the image. I couldn't find a good picture of this, but I get the image of a scene of like a knight or a peasant coming in before the queen or the king. And they come in and they just, you know, they kind of bow and they present themselves to the king or the queen. And I don't think this image is that far off. It's this idea to present oneself is to intentionally come before someone's presence and to say, here I am. Now, when I say that, I instantly think of a picture that's described in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah paints this picture of the Lord who is seated on the throne, and the angels are surrounding the throne, and they're declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And eventually the Lord says, whom shall go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah comes and says, here am I, send me. If you've not read that before, I'd encourage you to do that this week. And I think that presents this picture of kind of what Paul's talking about is do your best to present yourself to God. Live with this conscious awareness of his presence where you say, God, you're with me. You're empowering me. You're walking with me. You're guiding me. You're working in my life. In the New Testament, we have Romans chapter 12 where it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So guys, I want to ask this morning, what would it look like to live your life in a conscious awareness of God's presence at every time? When you're driving, at your home, at your work, at the store, wherever you go, you live with a conscious awareness that God is with you. How about that versus what Adam and Eve did where they hid, right? Why is it that we hide from the presence of God rather than presenting ourselves to him? Many of us know the answer to that is sin, right? We're going to talk about that in just a second in our third component. But I'm reminded in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where the Lord says to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. He wanted Joshua to go into the promised land with this reality, this acknowledgement, this strength that comes from knowing that God is with him. In Psalm 139, if you've read that before, you know, the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. If I go to the depths, you're there. Where can I flee? And the answer is nowhere. Because God is omnipresent. He sees us in our best moments and he sees us in our lowest moments. In the Great Commission we referenced before, Jesus promises that he's with us to the end of the age. Guys, I'm not sure about you, but oftentimes I'm thinking more about how I'm presenting myself to other people than I am thinking about how I'm presenting myself to God. I wake up in the morning, I look in the mirror, I get dressed, I comb my hair, it doesn't take too long, you know. What if when I looked at the mirror, I used that experience of just checking to make sure I don't have toothpaste on my lips or something from brushing my teeth, and I just thought, God, I want to present myself to you today. God, use me, take my life for your purposes, for your glory. So how are we to present ourselves to God? In 2 Timothy, it says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Now, this word approved is the word dokimos. It's a Greek term that means properly acceptable, genuine, or has stood the test. I think even in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, is what it says. This is so critical that our ability to stand before God is based on Christ's merit, not our own. This is what I said at the beginning, that God's faithfulness is based on who he is. So our ability to come before God as one approved is based on what Christ did for us. This is the beauty of the gospel, that Christ came in the form of man and he lived and he died and he rose again and he offers us forgiveness and a new life and a new start. And as Andy prayed at the end of the worship time, that when God sees us, he sees the blood of his son. He sees his righteousness. So we're able to come before God, not based on our life, our highs and our lows, but based on the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. That by grace, through faith, that when we place our faith in Jesus for what he did, that we receive his righteousness. So guys, the third component that we want to jump into here, and we're going to cover these last two more quickly. It says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. So the third component that this verse emphasizes is that we want to seek to live a shame-free life. So we stand before God based on Christ's merit, but we want to seek to live as an expression of that identity. To be able to come before God and to be able to hold our head and our shoulders high. But I think probably for some of us, sometimes when we come before God, we're afraid to make eye contact. Because we oftentimes carry shame. I want to ask you this morning, is there anything in your life that you kind of want to keep hidden? You'd rather your spouse not ask you about it. You'd rather your kids not know. It's not something you'd want to be broadcast at your workplace or your friends to be aware of or your neighbors to be conscious of. Maybe it's a topic that you would rather not come up and that you might find a way to slip out of the room or out of the conversation so that you didn't have to be engaged in it. You see, shame is a powerful force, and shame is a thief. And you know what shame steals? It steals our confidence. Think about in your life when you feel like you were living well and you didn't have anything that came to mind when you thought of, is there anything I'm ashamed of? And the confidence that you could have socially and before God. Guys, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4, 4 through 5. He says, my conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. He will bring light to what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 through 10, and he says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. I love the way that one starts where it says, so we make it our aim to please him. Guys, to live a shame-free life, we just want to aim to live a life that's pleasing to God. Before I move on from this point, I do want to say that all of us in this room probably carry some shame and regret from our past. It could be from years ago. It could be from last month. It could be from last night. It could be from this morning. And I want to invite you this morning to give that shame to God. Because he offers us his forgiveness. But not only do we need to receive God's forgiveness, but we also need to forgive ourselves. I keep coming back to this analogy or image of me swimming in the pool, but what would it look like for me to get in the pool and have a chain with a bunch of cinder blocks attached to my body? I'm sure the lifeguards at the YMCA wouldn't be too happy about that and the damage it would cause in the pool, but man, it would not be fun swimming with a bunch of cinder blocks attached to my body. Guys, when we carry unforgiveness, when we carry shame, it's like swimming with cinder blocks attached to our bodies. The wonder of the gospel is that God invites us to confess our sin, to receive forgiveness, to have the chain cut so that we can move forward in life. The devil wants to keep us in shame and in remorse. Now, repentance is a beautiful thing because it shows our longing to see God cleanse us and our longing to live in a way that honors him. So our last point here is to rightly or correctly handle the word of truth. So Paul exhorts Timothy to take the word of God seriously. He wants him to embrace the beauty of the scriptures. And a little bit later in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's the gift of the scriptures, guys, is it equips us for everyday life. Now, I didn't grow up in a family that my dad wasn't a major craftsman or mechanic or anything, but I was always someone that loved tinkering in the garage. I eventually went on, I got a college degree in construction management. My first job was working for a small commercial and residential company where I did estimating for them. Whenever I wasn't bidding jobs, I worked on these construction sites with different crews, and I often found myself working a lot with this guy named Cliff. Now, Cliff was a master craftsman. I was just blown away as a young 20-year-old to see Cliff with a carpenter pencil and how he could just freehand a straight line, and I was just blown away by that. I was blown away by how clean and straight of a cut he could make, where I looked like there had been like an 8.1 earthquake, you know, while I was cutting wood. Guys, here in 2 Timothy, rightly handling is a Greek term called orthotomeo, and it means to make a straight cut. Anyone here ever had orthopedic surgery before? I'm sure if anyone's been in surgery before, you hope that your surgeon is someone who can make a straight, clean cut. This is something that'd be really cool. If you have had surgery or you have a scar on your body from that, maybe you could look at that and you could think about this verse we've been looking at is, God, help me to rightly handle the word of truth, to make a straight cut. So Paul's instructing Timothy to handle or to dissect or to teach and to preach the word of God accurately. And as I wrap up our time, I just want to kind of give seven quick tips on how to handle the word of truth. The first one is to be serious about accurately teaching God's word. Now, not all of us present today or watching online stand on the stage and have the opportunity to teach a group, but all of us should be teaching the word of God. To our kids, to parents, to our spouses, to friends, to neighbors. We should be sharing the word of God with others. And so take seriously accurately teaching God's word. Second tip of this is set your bias aside. Don't allow your opinions and your preferences to cloud the true meaning of the scriptures. We live in a day where everything is subject to interpretation, right? So we got to be careful of that. Number three, understand the truth and respond appropriately. We don't want to just seek to understand God's word, but we want to seek to apply it into our everyday lives. Number four, don't manipulate or twist to your advantage. I don't know if anyone else is guilty of this. There's been times where I've tried to grab God's word and twist and use it to my advantage, maybe as a weapon against someone else. So we got to be careful about that. Number five, avoid cherry-picking verses out of a context or inconsistent with the whole of Scripture. That's why I really wanted to make sure that I kind of painted this one verse in the greater context of the Scriptures, and we've looked at several other verses to kind of bring us into the overarching story of the Bible. Number six, beware of the temptation for convenience-based obedience. There's such a strong temptation for us to follow God to the extent of comfort, right? I mentioned that before, that we want to follow the scriptures that make us feel good and that are convenient and easy, but the ones that are hard, we want to wisely exclude from our lives. The last tip here is a little bit confusing in the way that it's worded, but it's to be careful of the sieve of culture, present, current, But don't neglect to acknowledge the sieve of culture and context path. So you can see this little sieve sifting out powdered sugar on this cake. The idea of that is that we've got to be careful that we don't interpret God's word through our current culture in a negative way, while also realizing that the scriptures were written at a specific time to a specific people in a specific culture. So to realize that. Worship team, you guys can come on up. So guys, this morning I've done my best to try to cover this one verse of scripture in the best way I could with the time that we've had. We've looked at these four different components of what does it look like to do your best with God's power as we present ourselves to God as one who is approved. What does it look like for us to seek to live a shame-free life where we invite God to examine our heart and to seek to live a life that pleases him and honors him? What does it look like for us to aim to make a clear, straight cut when it comes to our understanding of the scriptures, when it comes to our teaching of the scriptures? To wrap up, I want to loop us back to where we started. I asked the question, what is something in your life where you feel like you gave it your all? Now, a couple months ago, I came across this this quote by motivational speaker Zig Ziglar that I really liked and I've been thinking about for a couple months. And it says this: there are no shortcuts, or there are no traffic jams on the extra mile. There are no traffic jams on the extra mile. And I've just been really reflecting on that for a couple months. Why is that? Why are there no traffic jams on the extra mile? The reason is because most people quit. Most people in life, if you've observed, do the minimum required rather than the maximum. And very, very few will go to the extent of going the extra mile. So as we wrap up this morning, I hope there's something where you felt like the Spirit was, you know, poking, pricking, inspiring, moving you in some area of your life. But I want to ask you this question. As you go through the rest of your life, what type of follower of Jesus are you going to be? Are you going to be an extra mile follower of Jesus where you really give it your all with God's power? Or are you going to be a corner cutter? Are you going to be a quitter? Are you going to be a minimal effort exerted kind of person? The Spirit is inspiring and moving us with His power to dive in and to see God do great things in our lives and through our lives and together as a church community. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift of the scriptures as we read this morning, that all scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching and correcting and rebuking and training in righteousness so that the follower of you can be thoroughly equipped in every good work. I think many of us, God, have been in plenty of life scenarios where we just felt like we were winging it. Just trying to kind of make it work. See if we could figure it out along the way. And I'm struck by that phrase, thoroughly equipped. God, so often we neglect the scriptures, the gift that they are to guide us into how to be a godly man, a godly woman, a godly husband, a godly wife, to be honoring as a son or a daughter, to be a worker who does it all as unto you, God, to manage our finances well, to be a good friend, to care for those around us. Let her pray for this community that you would continue to breathe your life and your power and your strength into it as it continues to live out its values of living out of purpose and out of community and out of impact and out of the gift of the word. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.